As we look at this passage out of Genesis 32, I think it's we often get hung up on this intro spot in which Jacob wrestles with God. And any message I have heard on this, any study that I've listened to or done on this, has been the focus, is Jacob wrestled with God. How did Jacob wrestle with God? Why did Jacob wrestle with God? And I just want to, maybe the simplest thought within all of this is I just feel, wouldn't life be a whole lot easier if you could just wrestle it out? Like, right? Like, think of your frustration with your coworkers. Think of your frustration with your boss. Like, if it was still appropriate for you to just wrestle, wouldn't life be easier? Like, right? Right? You're either, if you're not agreeing yes, you are either not old enough to understand, you are asleep already, or you are lying. And those are the only possible categories. Like, right? We had a thing, I can't remember the exact date. It was a couple months ago that our water in our house got turned off because we didn't pay the bill. And there's a longer story before we take a second offering, okay? Just so you know, we're good. But our water got turned off. And so my wife went in to talk to the water company to see why our water had gotten turned off. And so she's like going through the intro stuff. She's like, hey, I'm sorry. We've never missed a bill. We always usually pay early. We do have a lot going on. Like she shared, my mom just passed away like that week. Like my mom just passed away. And so we've got a lot going on. And then she found out, so the water company, they were going to assess us a late fee for paying our bill and a reconnection fee. So we got both, a late fee and a reconnection fee. And so she's talking to the lady. And she's like, yeah, I really don't know how that happened. And the lady goes, oh, well, I see what happened here. We never sent you your bill. And the business is like, oh, well, it would not make sense for us to just be sending the water company money in advance out of good grace. Like, normally we would pay the bill that comes to us. And she's like, yeah, so I can waive the late fee because we never sent you the bill, but I'm still going to have to assess you the reconnect fee. You're going to assess us the reconnect fee for not paying us the bill that you never sent us. Yeah. And my wife is... She is kind and gracious and humble and loving. But I don't think that those are any of the virtues that that lady on the other end was experiencing in that moment. And then after she tells her that we're still going to be assessed a reconnection fee because it's policy and there's nothing she can do about it, the lady looks above her and she goes, hey, I'm really sorry about your mom. I lost my mom a couple years ago, and I know that's really, really hard to go through. And this is how my wife responds. She goes, no, we're past that. We're talking about this right now. Is that not the best? And you get in those moments where, like, it's civil now, and we're talking, and we're having discussions and conflict resolution because we're adults. But you kind of go at times, you're like, if we could wrestle... Like, I just need, like, 5 minutes to fight it out, and we'll be better. I was reading this article about hockey, and they were trying to eliminate fighting from hockey. They're trying to get rid of it. And, my first response was like, well, then hockey, not a national audience. It'll move from a regional audience to no audience, because, like, who's watching hockey without the fighting? But one of the things within it is that the players said that if you took the fighting out of hockey, it would make it more dangerous. You're like, what? If the grown men quit fighting, then it'll become more dangerous. I was like, that is it. And then they started explaining it, like, you're not going to get hurt bad by fighting someone. It's when someone cross-checks you skating full speed. That's when you're going to get hurt. Like, that's when you need to be nervous. And I thought that was, like, such an interesting idea, the idea of, like, if you took the fighting out, that's when the danger comes in. And my kids, I look at it, man, they fight all the time. And they bear no bitterness or resentment towards each other. That'll come years later when it's no longer appropriate to pull your sister's hair or to bite your brother in the stomach when he did something that you didn't like, right? True story. This week. Happened. And you go like that, but that idea of like we look at it and we would go like, Jacob wrestled with God. How did Jacob wrestle with God? But the truth is this, ready? You've been there, right? You may not have had the opportunity to do what Jacob did physically, but you've been there spiritually, right? You've wrestled. And it doesn't come, it rarely comes here. Like, it rarely comes within this room, in this environment. It comes in hospital rooms. It comes in kitchens in which you've had the same fight over and over again, and you can't see a way past the same fight that you keep having. It comes when you show up at your desk or your office or when you're driving into work in the morning, you think, I'm going through the same thing. Why am I doing the same thing? This is not the purpose that I was meant for. I know it's not the purpose I was meant for. Why am I still here? God. And when we wrestle, we always have these two things that come in over and over again. It's the same questions. And we go, God, are you God? Right? Yeah. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. And then you start asking, God, are you good? And we know the answers. Like you could, if someone came to you in that moment and they were wrestling and they were struggling and they were just hurting through something, and they came to you and they go, I don't know if God's still God, you could give an answer. Like, you could give an answer that was somewhere along the lines of, like, hey, our evidence of who God is not always in the way in which he intervenes in circumstances. Is that, God, are you still good? You could give an answer. And it would be something along the lines of, hey, because God is God, he gives us free will. So let's not blame God for us reaping what we've sowed or us reaping what someone else has sowed into our life, right? Just because sin is present in the world is difficult does not mean that God is not God and does not mean that God is not good. And so we could give answers. And yet just because we could give easy answers in those moments doesn't mean that we're not still wrestling. And so Jacob in this moment, he's wrestling. He's struggling with God, which is a situation we can all identify with. And yet within the midst of this situation, he does something that's absolutely incredible. Something that is so significant and foretelling of his character and his desire that honestly, we often miss it. And this is what happens in Genesis 32, verse 26. It says, then the man being God, then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Jacob is given an out. He is given an opportunity to be done. He is given a chance within his struggle to go, I just don't care that much. I'm gonna go do something else. When the responsibility has stacked up too high, is go, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want this. When the difficulties have just weighed upon him, he is given an opportunity as he has wrestled through the night to release and to let go. But this is what he does. It says, but Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's given an out and he doesn't take it. He's given a chance to release, to throw in the towel, to go do something else. And he doubles down. And he says, no. Even though I'm in the midst of the struggle, even though I'm in the midst of the hardship, I'm not letting go. I am not letting go. And we miss the last piece because he says, unless you bless me. And we always think of it like this. It's just the funniest thing. We think of like, oh, the blessing of God is either material possessions or personal promotion or something I have that I didn't have before, right? Like, that's what we always think the blessing of God is. I got in an argument the other day, fun argument, it was fun, over Chance the Rapper's theology. I'm sure you got into the same argument this past week as well. Because Chance the Rapper says, the praises go up. You guys need to know Chance the Rapper a lot more than you do. the praises go up and the blessings come down. There you go. A few more of you. You just weren't calling it out. I guess you left me alone. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That's what he says. We go, that's not how it is. It's not the praises go up and the blessings go down. If you're talking about material possessions and belonging, then that is not how it is. But if you understand this other piece, because Jacob is not asking for more possessions because he's got all the possessions in the world. Like, look at this. He is at this moment in his life. He is at this significant moment in his life in which the inheritance that he deceived from his brother and the blessing that he took from his brother have paid off. Like he has, this is biblical history, not modern day, okay? So don't desire what Jacob did. He has wives. Don't pray for that. But like that's where he has wives. He has kids. He has belongings. And in a couple chapters, he's going to talk about that, about all the things that he has in his life. He has a ton. And he's at this moment in which his brother is coming for him. His brother who he initially deceived, and then his brother that he stole from is coming for him. And you get those moments where it really doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It really doesn't matter what your status or significance is. Like, your family knows where you came from, right? I can remember years ago, I was watching the riots that were taking place in Ferguson, Missouri. And I don't even remember this. There's this one scene that happened in the riots where there was a young man who was about to just go destroy some property. And do you remember this? His mom came out. Like, it's in the midst of these riots, and everything's burning, and he's about to break something, and his mom comes out and grabs him and drags him home. It's like, it doesn't matter how old, strong you are, your mom can take you, right? Like, no one takes their mom. Like, so Jacob's in this moment where he has everything, but his brother's coming. And he prays, and he asks, "Will you bless me?" And he's not asking for more stuff. What he's asking and what you're going to see in his life is that the presence of God comes into his life in a new and a powerful way. He doesn't want more things. He doesn't want a better position. He wants more of God in his life. Amen?
Amen.
And what has happened within our world and what has happened, honestly, within the church is there's a language to that blessing. And the word that is used throughout the pages of Scripture and the word that has been used throughout the church throughout the years is this word anointing. And anointing meaning the real and tangible presence of God on someone's life, that the power of God in someone's life in a unique way. And what has happened is we have ceased to talk about anointing and we have ceased to desire anointing, and instead we just talk about gifting and we just talk about talent and ability, and we desire greater gifting and greater talent and greater ability when we were always meant to desire a greater anointing. That it's not someone could talk about how good you were, but how much God worked. And so as Jacob is in this moment in which he has everything and yet his brother's coming and he doesn't know what's going to happen, he makes this request. He says, "Will you bless me?" But it only comes here first. He says, "Let me go. Let me go. You've gotten out. Let me go. You can go do your own thing." He says, I will not. I will not let you go. No, I'm not done. I will not let you go. We talked about this last week. We talked about this piece within Jacob's story in which God tells him, "I am not finished with you until I have given you everything I have promised you." This is this moment in Jacob's life when God looks at him clearly and he says, "I'm not done with you." And then Jacob returns the statement and he looks at God. And he says, "And I'm not done with you." Like, God looks at Jacob and he says, "I'm not finished with you." And Jacob says, "I'm not letting go either." And I'll see this in moments because sometimes I'll walk into hospital rooms. And when a family is facing a crisis or a family is facing grief, and sometimes when I walk in rooms, and this makes sense, I need to give people a reason to believe. I do, and I understand that. And it's obvious when I do. And I need to answer, is God still God when this is taking place? Is God still good when this is taking place? And there's sometimes the people, they just need a reason to hang on. They need something to cling to in that moment. And there's other times that I walk into those same exact rooms and people don't need a reason because they have already decided, I'm not letting go. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how this turns out. I am not letting go. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what the struggle is. It doesn't matter if my prayer gets answered the way I wanted it to, or it doesn't seem to get answered at all. I'm not letting go. My wife sometimes she comes up to me and says, "Hey, can I have a hug?" And I'm going somewhere with that. Some of you are like, "Well, that's nice, Kevin. There's a finished part to the illustration." Can I have a hug? And she'll come up to me and she'll hug me like this. And like there is like within a hug, there is a huggy and a hugger. And normally you're both, right? Normally you're both huggy and hugger in the same moment. And sometimes I just realize, like, oh, I am just hugger in this instance. I get that. Like, I understand. And that's okay. Like, it really is. That's perfectly fine if that wasn't what we always did. It's an anomaly. It sometimes happens. And I think what has happened is that for some of us, when it comes to our relationship with God, we've only ever been huggy. And we'll say things like this within the church. We'll say things like, God has a hold of you. And man, that's powerful, right? Like when you realize in every circumstance, in every moment, no matter what I go through, that God's grace is enough, that his forgiveness is enough, that his love is enough, that his power is enough, that God has a hold of you. Yet in this moment, what Jacob declares is he says, I have a hold of him. Like, yes, he has a hold of me, but I'm not letting go either because I am clinging. I am clutching to the one I know who holds my future in his hand, and I'm not letting go no matter what happens. And I love this piece of the story. Because Jacob asked for blessing, then I'm going to show you what he gets. He asked for blessing, and the first thing he gets is he gets a name change. Okay, great. And then this is the second thing. This is in verse 31. Jacob asked for a blessing, and it says, the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. He got a hip injury. Like, he asked for a blessing, and he got a hip injury. All you people with hip replacements, blessed and highly favored. Like, that's what we're saying in this moment. That was the most unexpected applause I've ever had during a message, I'll be honest with you. No, he gets a hip injury. We go, what is that? Like, what? Like, I mean, I've had times when I have prayed for something and received something that I didn't expect because of my prayers, right? That would be the ultimate. Bless me. Bad hip. Should have been more clear. But there's this pattern that I want to show you, and I want to jump straight to the chase on this, because what we see throughout Scripture is we see there's these three different elements that God uses again and again and again, and these three different elements just become a part of what it means to follow Jesus. It becomes a part of what it means to have his presence in your life, and the elements are this: they're the bread, the cup, and the oil. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we see the bread represent Jesus' body that was broken for you. We see the cup that remembers Jesus' blood that was poured out for you. And we see the oil. And the oil becomes, over and over again, the physical, tangible sign of the spiritual presence and power of God upon your life. And they don't start this way. Like, before bread, there's grain. Before the cup, there were grapes. And before the oil, there were olives. Like, they don't start this way. They don't start in this place. There's a process that they have to go through. In order for the grain to become bread, it must first go through the fire. In order for the grapes to become the cup, it must first be pressed. Like, they don't start in that form. They must go through the fire and they must be pressed in order to become that form that God uses. And what happens, if we could just talk on the front end, because we're going to get to the oil in just a second, is I think what happens is we keep trying to wrestle free. Like, well, what God is seeking to use, like, as we get into these moments, maybe that's why God uses grain and grapes instead of people to be the symbol. Because if it was us, the grain and grapes would keep, like, trying to make excuses and things like that and just pray their way out of it. Now, they must first go through the fire and they must first be pressed. But the oil is something else. Because the grapes, as soon as somebody steps on them, they're close. They're almost exactly what they need to be. But the olive is not that way. If you step on it, it's just a smushed olive. It's not anywhere closer. No, it's not enough to press it. The olive must be crushed to become oil. It has to be demolished in order for the oil to actually come out and to be used. And we look at Jacob's story and we're so shocked at this one piece because we go, God gave Jacob a limp? And here's the reality. He already had a limp. Like, it may not have been physical, but look at this man. He has everything and yet is isolated. He has everything that he could have desired. And yet is still at the same time and moment scared and lonely and by himself. And so we look at this man who we go, man, he is blessed. Like, God really came through on that inheritance and blessing from his father. And yet he's running. And you look at this account, what he does is he sends his family and all his belongings across the river ahead of him. As his brother is coming, what is that? That is, hey, if you see him kill me, run, and I'll give you a river's head start to get out of there. Like, that's not someone who is stepping into security. And yet, as he comes to this place of hardship, as he comes to this place of struggle, he says, I will not let go. And this is what I want you to see today, okay? As we've talked about these statements of the here that matters and finding belonging and finding significance in your life, this is what I want you to see. Is the here that matters is where ordinary struggles have supernatural significance. The here that matters is not in the moment that you have prepared for. Is not in the moment necessarily that you have expected, is not in the moment in which you have anticipated and assumed and everything has led up to and the lights are on you and all of a sudden this will be the moment. Now, because it's not in your strength that God's power is made perfect. It's in your weakness. It's not in your celebration. It's not when people think the best of you that all of a sudden God's presence is made known. No. It's when you're crushed. It's when you're pressed. It's when you're pushed to your limit. And so this is what I want you to see. You have the option to believe. You have the option to believe that when your marriage is struggling, that I just need an easy out. That when my relationships are at their hardest, that is when I need to go. Or you can believe that it is through that God anoints. That it is through that struggle that God's power is made perfect in your weakness. You can assume that when your job feels demeaning, that it's because it doesn't matter and you just need to find something else. Or you can, in that exact same moment, believe that it's through this that God anoints, that it's through this that God works, that it's through this that God's power is seen in my life, that when things don't turn out the way that I anticipated that they would be, it's not necessarily my time to write a new script. When things don't turn out the way that I anticipated that they would be, it's not necessarily my time to go a new direction. That in that moment, the call within there is to say, I won't let go. Like, I won't let go. And I'm not going to be a victim to my circumstances. I'm not going to be a martyr for the choices that I've made. And every single time God's goodness is called into question, I'm not going to have an existential crisis because I'm not letting go. Like, I have already made this choice. And no matter what happens, I'm going to cling. I'm going to clutch. And sometimes I'll have conversations with pastors, and I am the worst sounding board for my fellow pastors. I'll just be honest with you in that. And I feel bad for them as they come to me for empathy because I'm not abundant within it anytime. And sometimes they'll come to me in conversations and be like, how's it going? Oh, it's just hard. The church is hard. Things are difficult. It's just, I don't feel valued. It's so hard. And I just want to look at them and just be like, who told you it was going to be easy? Like, right? Who told you it was gonna be easy? Like, when you look at your life, who told you it was gonna be easy? Get rid of them. Because Jesus said this, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Talk about that for a recruiting pitch. In this world, you will have trouble. Like, bet on it. In your marriage, in your job, in your circumstances, with your physical health, you ready? You will have trouble. But then he says this, but take heart because I have overcome the world. That I have overcome the world. And so this is what I watch. This is what I get to see from my position, okay? I get to watch the mummers and all that you're going through. And I watch every single day Mike post the next day that Finn has been in the hospital. And as they go through the struggle with their baby boy and their grandson, enduring more medical procedures than almost any of us will in our entire lives. And the one thing I hear over and over again is I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Call last night at 9:30 when I'm halfway sermon prepping and then the other half trying to watch the Final Four game because priorities. And I get a call about a family in our church and their daughter had taken their life. And you look at that and you go, what's going to happen? What are you going to do? And we reach out, call, and we pray. And he's like, yeah, we're just praying and trusting. We're praying and trusting. Okay, look at this. When every single bit of evidence in the world would tell you, I should be questioning, is God God and is God good? When every single thing in your circumstances say, is God God and is God good? And I need an answer. The response is, I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. Like, it doesn't matter what comes. I'm not letting go. Because where would I go otherwise? There's this piece within the pages of Scripture in which Jesus teaches a really hard thing and people start leaving, which is just interesting within church today because if I teach a really hard thing and people start leaving, people start questioning, should I have a job? But we'll keep rolling with it. Jesus teaches a really hard thing and people start leaving. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to go too? Or is this too much for you? Is this too difficult for you and you would rather have an easy life that is not meaningful? Because that's the choice at the end of the day, is it not? He says, are you guys going to go too? And Peter responds. And I just get this picture in my head that Peter kind of looks around. And he looks at Jesus and he says, to whom shall we go? Like, to whom shall we go? It's this ultimate question of saying, yeah, that's hard. But what else is there? Like, where else am I going to turn? What else am I going to do? To whom would I go if I didn't go to you in this moment? So we're going to do something a little different today. Today, as a church, we're going to invite you to be anointed. And anointing comes from the oil that has been crushed. From the oil that has been crushed. And it serves as a physical, tangible sign of God's spiritual power and presence upon your life. And it's interesting that I've been in many services in which there has been an anointing, but every single time it's been for physical reasons. And that's great. Like, let's do that. Yet we have this intensely spiritual thing that we can't even keep the narrative of for spiritual reasons. And so this is what we're going to invite in just a second. That if you need to be anointed, to hold on, to not let go, to make it through the crushing so that you can be used. If you need anointed, that God's power would be so prominent in your life that even when the doubt and the questions and everything else came in, which is perfectly fine, to have the strength to say, to whom shall I go? You have the words of life, and so I'm sticking with you. I want to invite you to do that. So this is what I'm going to invite you right now. If you would, could we stand together as a church? And the band is going to play, and we're going to sing three songs together. And man, this is a chance for us to worship. But I invite you, if that's what you need, if that's what you desire, to come down front right here, and we will anoint you and pray for you, God's power and presence upon your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good beyond measure. And you are God. And we know that you are Lord, but today we claim that you are our God. And God, today we stand before you, not asking you to fix everything, not asking you to work it out how we want it worked out, because we know that you know better. Today we ask for you and more of you and more of you, that we would never let go until your power and presence had filled our lives to the brim. And Father, right now I want to pray in this moment for the person who is thinking about this, for the person who wants your power, but they don't know if it's time to step out. They don't know if it's time to come forward because they maybe have never done something like this, or they don't know what the people around them would think. And Father, my prayer in this moment is not that you would fill them with courage, but their desire for you would supersede whatever has become normal in their life, that they would be dissatisfied with where they are, and their only declaration would be, God, I am holding on to you. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I invite you to come whenever you would like.